For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Dear Lord, who is sufficient to pray this kind of prayer? Oh Lord, we realize that we have been so far away. There are higher reaches to be experienced, Lord, in our relationship with you and in our work through your indwelling power that we have ever dreamed of. Now, Lord, we come before you knowing that you, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are also here, as you are everywhere in the universe. And we come before you, O Lord, once more, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, asking you that your Holy Spirit, once more, open our eyes to see the wonders of your word and of your mighty power and work in this world through your people for your own glory. We ask you, Lord, in the name of Christ once more, that your Holy Spirit may open our minds, that each one of us may be able to understand the things we're reading, the things we're hearing, things we're speaking to us even this morning. But above all things, Lord, we ask in the name of Christ once more that your Holy Spirit may open our hearts, that your word may be understood, may be believed, may be trusted, may be treasured, may be joyfully obeyed, joyfully trusted, joyfully experienced, and joyfully shared with those who are already yours for their edification, and with those who do not know you yet for their salvation, and all for your glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You cannot help but when you approach this particular passage from Paul, which is the second prayer that you find here in the book of Ephesians, that is really a prayer for power. And when I was meditating and praying this prayer for these past weeks, and I began to wonder how people have addressed that prayer, I realized, for example, I learned that Charles Simeon had about more than four expositions in this passage. And I mentioned Charles Simeon because I have read his biography. And there is another thing that I love very much with Charles Simeon, is because he was the servant of God that God used to bring Henry Martyn in 1800s in Cambridge to to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of you know about Henry Martin, worked in India and also translated the Bible into Persian. He was a bold servant of the Lord, but God used the servant, and Charlie Simon preached more than 4 expositions on that. And then I went to Martin Lloyd-Jones, and Martin Lloyd-Jones, you know, had more than 10 expositions in the past. He can make 10 expositions in any verse of the Bible. But when I was reading after my meditation and my study of the scriptures and my prayer, Martin Lloyd-Jones, listen to what he said about this prayer. However long you may live in this world, whatever orator may arise, you'll never hear anything equal to that for eloquence, for elevation of thought, for profundity of language, and for conception. It is undoubtedly one of the great mountain peaks in the scripture. Indeed, there are many who'd say that this is the highest peak of all in the entire glorious range of Scripture's truth and divine revelation. I know Paul planted this church during his third journey. I don't call it missionary journey because it's not just Paul that did those kinds of journeys. Jesus did such kind of journeys and the other apostles. But during his third journey, he spent at least, as we know, approximately 3 years in Ephesus. And from Ephesus, you know, he wrote the epistle to the Romans. Now he's in prison in Rome, and he writes back to Ephesus. And when I was reading carefully the book of Ephesians and also looking at the book of Romans, it's amazing that you find so many similar themes. But remember, Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter. Now, every time, it impresses me. He was in prison, but he was not lazy. He was ministering. He was preaching to those who came to visit him. He was even reaching out to the Roman soldiers who were there, taking care of him. He was praying for the churches everywhere and put into writing his teaching to the churches. And as you look through the scriptures as well, the life of Christ and the apostles, you begin to realize there are no excuses to be lazy in the Christian work as we follow Christ. As I always tell the students, and also when I preach somewhere, I say, lazy Christian is an oxymoron. It's like bad Brazilian soccer player. If a Brazilian cannot be a bad soccer player. If a bad soccer player cannot be a Brazilian. That's oxymoronic. Now, when we approach this prayer, and I was wondering, and how should I outline this prayer? Now, I'm going to give you my outline. And I have 5 points. And the first point is this. Prior to this prayer, I'm going to give you my 5 points, and then we're going to see how far we can go. Prior to this prayer, and this is based on this statement, for this reason. In other words, you cannot consider this prayer without considering what comes before the prayer. Prior to this prayer. Secondly, my second point is, when he says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the posture of this prayer. The third is in verse 15. From whom the whole Father, the whole family in heaven and earth is named. In other words, the people of God for whom Paul prays. I think it was the first time that I put all in P, 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 P. Prior to this prayer, the posture of this prayer, the people of God for whom Paul prays. The fourth point is the petitions of this prayer. And people have divided in several ways. D.A. Carson only sees 2 main prayers. And boy sees six requests, six petitions. But I'm going to make three petitions based on the conjunction that we find there in the Greek text, Hina. Three times appears there. And the petitions of the prayer are this. First, that He, man, the Father, would grant you, according to His riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. In other words, is a petition for the power of God, the Spirit, in your life. The power of God. The second petition, is that also with the Hina, is that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints. What is the width, the length, and the depth, and the height of the love of Christ? In other words, you may comprehend the passion, the love of God the Son. And the third petition, which is tied also with Hina, is that final one at the end of verse 19. That you may be filled with all the fullness, with all the pleroma of God. In other words, the pleroma, or the profuseness of God the Father. And my fifth point is the doxology, or the praise of this prayer, which is verse 20-21, and I think you can see it here. Now let me tell you, while I was studying and meditating and praying this prayer, I felt like a story that I heard once. Now I'm from Northeast Brazil, and one of the things that you have a lot in Northeast Brazil is sugar cane plantation. Therefore, I always like my things sweet. And my mother always bought some of molasses so that we could put in our bread, and I love it. One day I heard a story of a boy who loved molasses very much and fell into a barrel of molasses. And then he prayed, "Oh Lord, make my capacity equal to my opportunity." That is precisely what I began to feel when I began to study this prayer. Oh Lord, make my capacity equal to my opportunity. First of all, listen to the prayer of this prayer. For this reason. Now you know that Paul tried to start this prayer in chapter 3, verse 1, when it says, "For this reason I." But he just, as an international student or professor, just kept going without going to the point immediately. But he went on preaching, teaching, speaking about the grandiosity of God's grace, about God's revelation, about God's ministry given to him. In other words, when you begin to study this prayer, you have to consider that this prayer takes in consideration chapter 2 and chapter 3. Because when it comes at the end of chapter 2, he says, "For this reason." And then he keeps going, talking about the grace that God was given to him, that he should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then he just keep going. In other words, I don't know how many of you have had this experience before. But Paul is preaching and teaching, and he comes to a point that he cannot keep going. But he has to stop and bow down before the Father in prayer. You cannot take it anymore. It's amazing. When I studied the book of Psalms, many times, it was a long time ago, I think I was still in Brazil, studying the book of Psalms, many times I began to realize that the psalmist Always start with the third person singular. God, he. And suddenly, I don't know how in the world it happens, he began to talk with God. Like Psalm 23. The first three verses about he. And suddenly, the psalmist began to pray, talking to him as you. As a matter of fact, if you realized the last verse of Psalm 68 that is in your bulletin, that's the way the psalmist does. He says, sing to him, to God, to him who rides, ascribe strength to him, to God, his excellence. And then he ends with a prayer, oh God, you are awesome. That's the way I see here. Have you ever come to a point in your life as you are meditating in your intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ, in the study of His Word and of His work, that you feel that you have to stop and pray and praise Him? It will not be awkward if suddenly here in the middle of my preaching, I just go down and pray. But that's precisely what Paul is doing here. You cannot keep feeding yourself with this delicious food of His Word and of all His promise without stopping and looking at the person who gives you the food and who feeds you. Say, thanks, you are great. That's precisely what we find here. That's what motivated Paul to pray to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Have you realized there is no request for material? He was in prison. He was not even asking for food, for freedom. He was not requesting any material things. All request is about deep spiritual things that have to do with the ministry and about the church and also the salvation of sinners everywhere. Many times as I'm going to pray, even in my house with my wife and children, now grandchildren too, I begin to wonder in my own heart, Lord, what is my motivation to pray? Just because I want more things? And when I pray in the church here during this, the weekends, and you know we have to go through that pastoral prayer. I have no problem with that pastoral prayer. I know it has to be a long prayer. And you have to pray for the whole world. But sometimes I wonder, is it the way we pray every day? And they asked me to pray for the troops in Iraq. Yes, I pray for the troops in Iraq. But I pray for those who are part of the body of Christ who are there, that God may strengthen them and open their eyes to see the opportunities they have to make Christ known. Protect them, Lord, but please give them boldness to make you known among their fellow Americans who are still lost there. Physical war, but they're really going through a tremendous big spiritual war. And if they die there without Christ, they go to hell. It doesn't matter. What is the motivation? When my daughter was... I left my daughter was in the... to help to babysit some of my in-laws' children in Philadelphia. And my wife and I left her. And... I think on Friday, drove back home, got here on Saturday night. Then suddenly I have a call from my brother-in-law. I said, Lewis, we have a problem. I said, what is the problem? I said, your daughter is feeling some pain and we have to take her to the doctor, to the hospital. And they took her to the hospital. And while she was in the hospital, there was an appendicitis. And the doctors and the nurses have to operate on her, but they have to call me to ask permission to do that. And I said, let me talk first with my daughter. I said, daughter, you know, if you die now, where are you going? I said, yes, Dad. Do you know your Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, Dad. I know that He paid for my sins and have reconciled me with the Father. And of course, I asked the Lord, that the Lord may use you to make Him known even during the surgery. I don't know how. And I said, all right, ready to die and ready to live? He said, yes. Let me talk with the doctor and the nurse. Go ahead and do the operation. She's ready. Motivation for prayer. Why do we pray for the people in the hospital? Of course I pray for healing. I know that God can do it. But what I pray is that, Lord, help your people to see the opportunity they have when the nurse come and the medical doctors and the people are visiting them. That they not be miserable, but they may be joyful. Strengthen them. That they may see the opportunities, brothers and sisters, the opportunities, so many. All around us. And Paul was in prison. And he could not help. Now the prayer, the motivation for his prayer is in the chapter 2 and chapter 3. Now the posture of prayer, he says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't just say, for this reason I pray to the Father. But for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father. And I don't think here that Paul is teaching us a formal physical posture that we have to use every time we pray. But I think it goes beyond any physical posture. Because what Paul is telling us here is to recognize how we should approach the throne of the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. The recognition that when we pray, we recognize our humble, dependent status before the King of the Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord of the whole universe. It is an attitude of a part of worship, of adoration, of praise. And again, when Derek Thomas preached on the other first prayer in chapter 1, you find how soaked the prayer is with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You cannot help. This is a prayer to the Father. Listen, verse 3:14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father. Verse 19. It says, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, the Father, of course. And in verse 20, now to Him is the Father. And then verse 21, to Him. But it's also filled with reference to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, verse 14. There's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 14. There is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 17. There is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 19. But it's also soaked with the Spirit of God. You have a reference in verse 16 and 20 when he talks about that power of the Holy Spirit. I think many times, and probably most of the times, we take prayer too light. As one of the servants of the Lord says, the moment we realize that prayer means coming face to face with God, we cannot help but bend our knees. That's false posture. The people of God for whom Paul prays. Listen, verse 15. From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The whole family, patria. I love it. The word patria is in my vocabulary. It's not just because in the Greek, but it's also in Portuguese. That's the same word, patria. Which is a very, I think, Paul plays with the words when he says about the father, patera. And when he says, from whom the whole patria, the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, have you immediately say, what does that have to do with mission? Everything! Because this is Paul mission-minded ecclesiology.
The people whom Paul keeps always in mind is the whole people of God, the universal church. Look, Ephesians chapter 1. As a matter of fact, if you study carefully the prayers of Paul, most of the time in his letter, he has in view not just the local church, but the universal church, which includes also your local body of believers. For example, he writes to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 says, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. The reference about the church here is amazing as well. In verse 15, he talks about the whole family of God. He calls them the saints, verse 18. He calls the church, verse 21. It's amazing. In other words, he's talking about the whole family of God. In other words, to those past and present, Old Testament, New Testament believers, the church is one. Those who are already in heaven like Abraham, and those who are still on earth, everywhere. I don't know, maybe because I'm in missiology, I see everything from that perspective, but I think that's what the Bible teaches. That our concern should always be universal, not universalistic. This is a mission-minded prayer. You cannot read and this prayer and this statement of the people of God here in Paul without going back to Genesis 3:15, go back to Genesis 12, you cannot. And the point is that Paul and the writers of the Bible always kept in mind that God has and will have children from among all the peoples of the earth. Because God created all the peoples. Genesis 1 and 2, Acts 17, 27. Don't take notes. If you want my notes, I can send you by email. 17 pages. Don't worry. I have the watch. I have the time in Brazil. Here I have the watch. He created all peoples. He created all languages. The Bible is clear on that. Genesis 11. He created the nations, says the psalmist in Psalm 86. He determined their dwelling place. He has elect people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, says Revelation. You cannot pray without that vision. In other words, you pray locally and globally at the same time. And have you ever realized that every time you pray, every believer prays, whether poor or rich, educated, ignorant, black and white, brown, American, Amerindian, African, etc., has to do with the whole family of God. Our prayers in that universal context of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ like a small pebble on the lake. But it will affect the whole body of Christ. We are so individualistic in our thinking of prayer, and even in our prayers, and even in our local church. We pray for our local church, and forgetting that as you pray for your local church, it affects the whole church of God. And that's what Paul tries to remember us, to remind us. Pray and act locally and globally at the same time, for everything in redemptive history is interconnected in the context of the body of Christ, especially prayer. Anyone's conversion, anywhere, anytime, is celebrated in heaven. Luke 15 says that. We should rejoice with God's people everywhere. And we should pray for them everywhere. Knowing that as we pray for us here, and we pray for the local church here, we are, in some way or another, affecting the whole church worldwide. And many times we forget it. Now let us go to the petitions. But this is a very mission-minded prayer. It does not just say for the Ephesians, the whole family in heaven and earth is named.
Let us go for the petitions here. And let me just highlight the first petition. So that is his petition for God's people, not only in Ephesus, but everywhere as well. That the Father would grant you to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner being. In other words, He is praying for the power of God the Spirit to be in every believer, in every church. To be strengthened with might, with dynamics. And this is according to His, to the riches of His glory, to the riches of His majesty, of His power and absolute perfection. It blows my mind. Just thinking about praying about it. It blows my mind. Who is ever able to grasp it? The only thing that comes to my mind is to realize when you read this prayer is that, Lord, I know there are more things, realities to be experienced in our intimate walk with the Lord than we have ever dreamed. And we're so satisfied the way we are. Someone in Brazil said, you know, Pastor, that's what I am. I have been that way. That's what I am. That's what I'm going to be. I said, that's baloney. Because the Bible says that God wants you to grow. Peter says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, like newborn babies crave for the purest milk, pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow. God wants you to go. God expects you to go. And God has provided the means by which you grow. You cannot say just that. Charles Spurgeon once addressed his congregation. He said, there are higher riches in the Christian life which are as much above this ordinary Christian level. What kind of power is that that Paul is asking for? The power of the Holy Spirit. For all the saints. That's what he wants. For all the saints. And where should this power operate? He says, in the inner man. And you know what Paul meant. Read 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18. When it says, therefore we don't lose heart, even though our outward man, literally outer man, is perishing. Yet the inward man, literally the inner man, is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That the power of the Holy Spirit will be in your spiritual man, which includes your heart and minds and souls, the innermost part of your being, the new man in Christ. That's where the power comes. And we always think about the power of our physical bodies. We give so much attention, and by the way, you should give attention if it will help and fit you for the work that the Lord has empowered you to do. Brothers, our problem is not the outward, but the inward. We take good care of our outside. And I even remember when I bought my treadmill because of my heart. It's a boring thing to say in that treadmill. But I bought because I said, you have to lower your cholesterol. And I remember the first time when I put that stuff there, put a news in front of me because it's boring to stay there for 45 minutes just running all that stuff. And when I was doing that, I began to wonder, would Jesus run in the treadmill? Silly question. But very serious question. Because the Bible says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for His glory. And I thought, probably not, if it was just to show how he looks good, he fits well. But my outward fitness makes sense when I need this body to run and to do the work that God has called me and empowered me to do. By the way, Jesus didn't need a treadmill. He was walking all around. But such power in the man is the work of the Holy Spirit. What for should we pray for such indwelling power? And Paul says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts, in your inner man through faith. What is this? Christ in us, working through His indwelling Spirit in us. We need that power, brothers and sisters. Last night I was watching. I don't have time much for TV. But I was watching a report telling about how people get so much addicted, not only here but throughout the world. When the Bible tells us and He prays for the power, for the dynamis of the Holy Spirit in our inner man, is because the power of the Holy Spirit is the one, the Holy Spirit, the one who powerfully and irresistible convinces sinners, saves sinners, sanctifies sinners, empowers sinners to overcome temptations, and supplies saved sinners with a spiritual power to reach out to others. If you would go through the writings of Paul and look every time he used the word dynamis, most of the time he is always referring to or associating to with the preaching of the gospel for the salvation of sinners. In Ephesians 1:19 he says, the exceeding greatness of his power, of his dynamis towards us who believe, according to the work of his might power. Or in Ephesians 3:7-8, of which the gospel became I became a minister, servant, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective work of His power, of His dynamis, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearched riches of Christ. In other words, it so impressed me. He wrote the letter to the Ephesians from Rome, I believe, but now he was in Ephesus. But while in Ephesus, he during his third journey, he wrote to the Romans, almost the same thing in Romans 1:15-17. So as much as I am me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power, the dynamis of God to salvation for everyone. And that's what we have in the context of chapter 2 and chapter 3. Yes, we want the power of the Holy Spirit in our inner man, not only to face the temptation, to fight it, because grace is not a license to sin, but an enablement to win the battle with temptation, with sin. But He wants that power not only to overcome temptation, but also to preach the gospel and to see the same power of the Holy Spirit work in those to whom He preaches. We need, and we pray. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will come upon you, Acts 1:8. And you have power, dynamis. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in dynamis, and in the Holy Spirit. In much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. In other words, this initiative, this power, this motivation to make Christ known is not limited and should never be limited and motivated just by a method. This is the kind of power that Paul is praying to be in our inner man. Work in us so that those who hear us may also be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the power that makes you bold. I don't mean noisy. I'm noisy. That's all right. I don't think that Christ spoke to 5,000 people like, hello, brothers and sisters. I don't think so. You can be noisy without being bold. But you cannot be bold without being loud. And when Paul talks about boldness in the Spirit, means when he prays, even at the end of the book of Ephesians, he's praying, pray for me that I may be bold, means that I may not only that I may not be ashamed, but that I may be ready to die for this preaching of the word. That is boldness. When you know that if you speak, you can die. When Henry Martin went and gave his translation of the New Testament, in Persian, New Testament, to the Shah in Persia at that time, the Shah was a very strong Muslim, looked at him and said, sir, he augmented him and said, say Muhammad is the prophet of God. And Martin said, Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. That's what I'm going to confess. And they threatened him to cut his tongue. It's not just a matter of the knowledge in your mind, but the power of the Holy Spirit in your inner man. And I'm going to finish here. Now, if you want my notes, I can send you by email. But please meditate on the other two petitions, and especially also in that beautiful, majestic doxology or praise. To Him be glory in the church, to all generations, forever and ever. And especially when He says that to Him, when you pray for the love of Christ, the power of the Spirit, the fullness of God in you. And it says, pray to Him be glory because He is able to do it. To do, He is able to do. And He used even the words, exceedingly, abundantly, above all. Montgomery Boyce said, I don't know how God is going to do that. And I'll tell you something interesting. Even though he, Paul, talks about it, I don't think Paul understood it either. That's Boyce. I say that because of the benediction which immediately follows this prayer. It is to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. And when Paul says, we, he includes himself. He's saying that he, even he, the great apostle, cannot fully understand or even imagine all that God is going to do for us. But Paul does know that God can do it. And not only is God able to do it, He's able to do it immeasurably, which means indefinitely. What a prayer. I hope and pray that you continue to study this passage and study those petitions, the other petitions, more closely. Dear Lord Jesus, we come before You, the Father and the Spirit. Recognize that what we have here before us are beyond really our understanding. Forgive us, Lord, but please strengthen us with might through Your Spirit in our inner man. Help us, O Lord, to comprehend with all the saints the love of Christ towards us. And please, Lord, help us to be filled with all of Your fullness for Your own glory and our joy, the salvation of the lost and the edification of Your people today and forevermore, in Jesus' name, amen. Let us just sing hymn 92.